Wife and I were discussing this on the way here, that we we pray for wisdom. I hope that we all do. There certainly is knowledge that's there. As Mr. Kylo pointed out, you know, you can go to foundation and you can get knowledge. You can't really go there to get wisdom, but you can go to get knowledge. You know, I wanted to ask, and just thinking about this, where does wisdom come from? Because it's interesting, as we pray for wisdom, sometimes we wonder, as we were discussing this, you pray for wisdom and then kind of wonder, I prayed about it and it doesn't seem like I'm getting wisdom. I guess I'd point it out this way. Sometimes it's trying to watch yourself or your children grow. I think many of us here have found ourselves kind of shrinking. That gets a little frustrating. As I'd measured myself, I said, you know, I don't believe, if I remember right, that I've ever reached the 6-foot mark. For me, it's always been like 5'11 and 3/4. Sometimes I've decided to go ahead and round it up. You know, many times we'll do that. They allow that within our taxes. So sometimes as you're younger, you know, that 6-foot mark seems to be a nice mark. Well, he's 6 foot. You know, others like I'm 6'2 or 6'3, and they might be 6'2 1/4, but decide to round it up that way because being taller just seems to be, you know, more respected or more respectful. I'm not sure. So I've never met that 5 and 6 foot. And I think the last time I got measured, I don't think I was 5'11 3/4. I don't remember, because if you're shrinking, you'll tend to forget that lower number. I'll still remember myself as 5'11 3/4. So something probably happens in the degeneration of the spine or whatever happens, I'm not sure. That's just what takes place. But as you're growing, though, I remember, as many of you probably did, you marked your kids against that edge of the door as they grew up, and then you watched as they did that. Otherwise, it was pretty much hard to tell. Now, there was another way that I could do that as well. Thank you very much. There was another way that I could do that as well, and I could watch the bottom of their pants, because so many times I was going, I thought I just bought them new pants, and then you would have to go ahead and do it again. But otherwise, it would be pretty hard as you're with them every day. I believe the same thing happens in application to spiritual growth, because if you're thinking about it, in our lives, at least the life of a true Christian that's trying in application to God's law, that we should be gaining in wisdom, not only as we ask for it, but as we are in the application. You would think in all the things that we see and perceive and watch all the time that we should be growing in wisdom. There are many times, for instance, as we're watching within our very own government or the governments of this world, as we watch certain things, a lot of people will have criticisms, whether even if our president and his tweets, some criticize the tweets. Others will say, well, I don't really mind that he tweets, but it's how he puts the tweets together. You might say, well, you know, I may tweet, or it's a good communication for channel for him, as some would say, because as the press seems to be so much against him, other presidents, if you remember, I think it was Roosevelt or some others that did, was it Roosevelt that did the fireside chats? So that was his way to communicate also with people. Well, this is the modern day age of the president. Now, I was thinking about this because it's so easy to criticize, I don't care what president it is, all presidents have received criticism. This one seems to be receiving a lot more. But I'm thinking, as he deals with issues with China, with Russia, with North Korea, now, I mean, serious situations with Venezuela, besides all the discord in this very own country, I'm thinking, you know, there's this old saying that says he carries the weight of the world on his shoulders. Isn't that true? That's so true. And I think I've mentioned to you before, it's been at least a year since I was watching one of the nature programs. I think it was with the host or the man that would go out into the wilderness. His name was Bear Grylls. And this guy was a little bit different because he'd eat everything, bugs and all kinds of things to show you how to survive. So sometimes they get a bit gnarly. But there was one time when former President Obama went out with him. It was a little bit different because the Secret Service also had to be out there as well. So it was probably a little bit less rugged, maybe a little bit more safe, but yet this is what President Obama did. And at the end of the show, toward the end of the show, Bear Grylls asked if he could ask a prayer for President Obama. And he was kind of, he was thinking, "Oh, do you mind, Mr. President, if I say a prayer for you?" And I was really moved by that. Because no matter what you thought of Bear Grylls or what you thought of the president, anybody that would acknowledge that there is a God and be praying for someone, and in the prayer he says, you know, this man carries the weight of the world on his shoulder. Please bless him and guide him. And I said, what's wrong with that? No, that's pretty interesting. Who could criticize that? The man needs wisdom. Our leaders need wisdom and guidance. But you realize as we watch our country go down, because we see that we really do live in a world that does not acknowledge the true God. There's different rules. There's different guidance. In a sense, it's called a world of lawlessness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And I believe that we can truly, as God's people, understand a little bit more of what's going on. And yet the application is what's important in our lives. We may know about God's word. We may know about God's laws. And I'll point out a couple examples of things that we really do know, and sometimes the wise as well. Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 12 here of Matthew chapter 24, it says, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow or wax cold." Now, I wonder if any of you, let me see the companion scripture that's in here in chapter 11. There's a couple companion scriptures that I've not gone to, but there's another one that I'm led to because of what's said here. Why would this take place, if I was going to ask you? Can you have a reference to another scripture that would explain this? Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many would wax cold. Why would that be? Companion scripture I have, I'll give you a clue, if you can remember this, it should kind of be a memory one, would be Romans 13:10. Don't have to turn there, but do you remember what that says? The Apostle Paul defined love as what? Love is the blank of the blank. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you don't have law, that would stand to reason and make sense. So as we think about that, we go, okay, I can tie that in, but then you know what we see as we go through life, which gives us the wisdom as we ask for God's guidance to see what's going on. Now you can watch, right? We can watch all these things, but let me ask you this, can you see? You can watch all the world events, but can you see? Because many people can't see. And we see many different examples as we watch even the news reports. There's issues that have come up in the past because of what's taking place with the immigration problem that we have, that some cities have what they call sanctuary cities. Have you ever thought about that? Are those lawful or lawless? Now, according to my perception, they would be lawless because we have a law in our land that states you've got to be legal to be a citizen of the United States. But then they'll say, well, we can't prosecute them because of what it says in our Constitution. And I'm thinking, well, wait a second. Our Constitution applies to those that are legal immigrants in the United States. That's what I thought law was. So when you're looking at all these things and application of the laws, you're going, no wonder why we have problems. Congress wants to constantly come up with certain laws, and others will say, we're not applying the laws that are already on the books. They're already there. We already have laws, but people want to defy laws in just that one area. So we've got problems. And now more hatred comes across because they'll say, well, you don't care about these because, see, they've got women and children. I'm going, the whole earth is filled with people that have problems and moms and children that don't have families. So we made laws because all of a sudden, if everybody in the world that had problems came to the United States, what would we have? Lawlessness. We wouldn't have one language. There'd be confusion. All kinds of problems. So we're seeing now not just God's laws, but even man's laws. I remember seeing some different movies and programs. I still remember one that the kids would watch, a cartoon, that they still know some of the statements that were made. And the sheriff of Nottingham, of course, you had a system that was in England at the time that the poor always remained poor. There was a caste system, as you would call it. And if you're rich, you're going to receive an inheritance and probably stay rich. Unless somehow, if you ever saw The Man from Snowy River, there was a very poor man that stuck everything on a horse race and won the horse race and became rich. Now, he became a part of the caste system and treated everyone else. The actual star of the show was Kirk Douglas, and he had a double in that movie. His brother was the poor one that got his leg blown off or whatever it was by his own brother, but now his brother was rich and so much better than the other one, and you saw this caste system, how it worked itself out toward the end. In Robin Hood, you had the same Hood thing. Robin was the one that would rob from the rich to give to the poor. He would break the law of the land, and that's where you saw, okay, what about this application? Is it okay to do this? And all this reasoning, and then the sheriff comes in and says, I am the sheriff, and I make the rules. So you see everybody making different rules and different laws and breaking laws and changing laws. There's another one based on a novel by author Winston Graham. In the late 18th century, there was a man written here named Ross Poldark who returned from the American War of Independence to his Cornish copper mines. The Cornish people were those that lived in southwest England, which is still there today, kind of a different group of people, but still kind of had the same caste system that you would, in a sense, find continuing within England today. You've got the higher affluent people, and then you've got the other lowly people that are kind of looked down on. It's not as much as it used to be before, but yes, the attitude certainly is still there. But when he got home, he found out that his father had died, his estate was in ruins, and his old sweetheart, Elizabeth, was engaged to his cousin Francis. He rescues a young woman. She was a poor peasant from her father's beatings, and he ends up marrying her to the consternation of the other elites, including his very old uncle. His uncle was a nice man and tolerant of Ross Poldark, but to marry your servant was kind of unheard of, so you kind of got into this character to see he was a different breed of individuals. He would go down into his copper mine and he would work with the people. He actually cared about the servants, which made him so different. He was a man, in first observance that you would see, he was a man of character because he actually cared about the others, treated them differently, didn't treat them snob-nosed, and yet you would see him, on the other hand, do different things that would kind of walk in those gray areas. Because as one ship was shipwrecked on his property and he saw it take place, he had all his servants go on down to the beach because the law at the time was they would call that, if you've heard of flotsam, I never knew this until I looked at this aspect. Flotsam was that which would come from a shipwreck and be washed up onto the shore. And if that took place, it was called, you've heard of the statement that was called finders keepers. Losers, weepers, right? It's interesting how we, at such a young age, learn of the breaking of the law and sometimes teach it to our people. Well, by the way, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, what does that mean? That if you know that it's somebody else and that you find it, that you don't have to return it to them. And frankly, that was a law of the land in England at the time. If flotsam came ashore, even if you knew it belonged to somebody else, sorry, it's yours. In total ignorance of God's laws, right? Because that's not what God's laws would say. If something floated up, or if you found it and found out that it belonged to somebody else, you would give it back. You know, it's so interesting. My wife brought this up, and I had to learn about this on the golf. Think about this. It really made me think. You know, if you're on the golf course and you find a ball, the same application. Now, in the law of the golf course, that's really the way it is. If you go into the woods and find a golf ball, it belongs to you. Now, some don't care. You know, I've got so many balls from finding balls in the woods because it's always one of those fun parts about golf. You've got this big fairway that you can shoot your golf ball into. So many of mine find their way into the woods all the time until I watch a pro game and they do the same thing. Well, obviously, they're not going to be most of the time unless they've got others looking for their ball. They're just going to put a new one out there. But a lot of us peasants will go in and look for extra balls, and at least it'll make us feel better if we've got a bad score. So you make this collection of balls, but sometimes you'll find one out there, and my wife would say, well, you know, maybe we should ask these others if that belonged to them. And I kind of mentioned, well, the rule of the golf course is if you find the ball, you know, it belongs to you. Now, you can ask Miss Jenny Stewart. She knows the rules of the golf course here a little bit better. So, but that's typical. But it really made me think in line. I don't know if anybody's going to go, by the way, we find a yellow Callaway out here. If that belongs to anybody, I don't know if you'd ever be able to find an owner. And I believe that I don't know if anybody has ever objected to that at all. But sometimes it makes you think of the principles of what God is trying to say and what God is trying to do. I believe as God's people, we learn and grow in wisdom as we're led and guided by God's Spirit to take a look at what His laws say. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 7. And by the way, as we go forward into the feast and you hear these messages that are communicating messages of vision and orientation, it's not just messages that God's kingdom is going to come. We all know that. That's evident. But each and every day as we watch the things happening around us, we should be growing in wisdom and understanding besides knowledge. We grow in the application of God's law. And so many times these things apply to us. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is God's will? Well, that's a lifetime undertaking for us, isn't it? Do you think this would apply to just anybody? Do you think that this applies to those that would be so-called professing Christians? I don't think so. I think this is the application to the people that know about, that really do know, that have the knowledge of God's law and God's ways. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How do you practice lawlessness? Finders keepers, statements such as that, justifying the breaking of God's laws. However you want to do it, however it's done. I am the sheriff and I make the rules. Or someone can come across like Mr. Poldark that they've got integrity, and for the most part, seems like he does, until later on in the series he has an affair with his sweetheart. Oh, she's a widow by that time, but he's already married. What does that speak to his integrity? So you see that there are those that can be upstanding, or at least you think they are, and you think, well, what about the law here? What about the application to God's law? And then how does that apply to me? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we see and we're looking at a world that's going in the wrong direction. Where do we fit within that? What is our application within that? Because you see, we are people that know that there's an existence of God's law. I see once again here this week that everybody, for the most part, that I've seen for the past year is still here. You still understand and believe a Sabbath day. You understand that law. You understand about God's Feast of Tabernacles and Holy Days, because you registered to go for the feast. As far as I know, everyone's going to the feast and looking forward to it. But what about the application? Verse 1, Matthew 15. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses the father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And if I'm thinking correctly, we've got a modern-day so-called Church of God that says if you're not with this church, you don't communicate or talk to your mother or father. I'm kind of, what in the world is going on there? Does it sound the same here? Can you have modern-day versions of these scenarios? Without a doubt. Are we watching? What would you think of that if someone told you, if I would say to you, by the way, to show your allegiance to the London, Kentucky Church of God group here, you can't talk to your mom and dad. I think all of you would not only be shocked, but be saying, that's not right. I know what God says about honoring your father and mother. You know, I came to the application of God's law, I don't know how many years ago, but saying, you know, my mom and dad have been dead for quite a long time. The last one, mom in 2008, so she's been dead for 9 years. And the application of that law still stands. I still can honor my father and mother. How do I honor them? By doing the good things that they taught me? By being a good example? That honors my mother and father, doesn't it? That's still there. The application and understanding, but is the wisdom still there? Do we apply God's laws as he intended? He called them hypocrites in verse 7. We've got a world that's full of hypocrites that will say one thing and do the other, including in our very own country. And the people get tired of that. We've got a president that said, so-called, drain the swamp. We see people that says, I'm tired of this kind of politics. Well, people promising one thing and not following through with it and not saying it. We're watching the applications. But we also don't condemn, as they're not being called, as we're not. They're not under, we understand that they're not under judgment right now until God calls them. But we are. So how do we look at this? How do we respond is important for God's people. He said, hypocrites, in verse 7, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So therefore, that makes anything you eat clean now, according to some, right? That's how they'll look at that. They'll lead you to the scripture and say, well, this is one of the reasonings here on why God makes things clean. And what would your answer be? You and I have the knowledge. We've read it, right? So we can look at this and go, wait a second. If we go back to context, you look back at verse 2, and this is talking about the washing of hands. Now, we could come to the conclusion, by the way, you just go visit somebody in the hospital, and now you're going to go to eat a meal. And we can say, well, see, I looked at chapter 15. I don't have to wash my hands because God said whatever comes in. No, that's not the intent either, is it? We've grown in wisdom. We understand that. You can look back, in fact, for years that sometimes we've gotten so into these germicides and other types of things that they become resistant to the bacteria. That it was actually good sometimes when you saw a child in the sandbox and all of a sudden he's got a whole pile of it in his mouth. You go, no! And not that I would feed my children sand, but I guess I just didn't worry about it so much that they didn't have to gargle with some kind of insecticide that would make it worse. But you realize there comes to be a time where you get so clean that the other stuff is not working. That soap and water will do fine enough. So what happens with that? We grow in wisdom with the knowledge that's given to us. They had no idea here. Verse 12, it says, the disciples came and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Verse 12, do you want a companion scripture there? When you see that, what do you think of? The Pharisees were offended when they heard this. Psalm 119, verse 165. Write that as a companion. Great reference scripture. David said, blessed are those who love your law, for they will not be offended. Now we come into application of God's law. Has anyone offended you? I imagine we have all been offended, and we've all had to grow in wisdom because someone has offended you because they have some kind of different belief than you do. Well, that offends me. Well, why are you so offended unless you're convicted by what you believe? And if you're convicted by what you believe, then you don't have to be offended. If you're offended, that causes me to question whether you believe what you believe or not. Are you just offended because you can't give an answer? Or can you give an answer for the hope that lies within you? And hope means that eventually they'll come to see what God's truth is, not just because you see it or you said it, but because it's God who's working in someone else, just like he's working within each and every one of us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says. Verse 13, he answered and said, every plant which has my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. You see, if it's not the truth, it will be uprooted. You don't have to uproot it. It says the Father will uproot it. It'll be okay. We live in a world that is anti-God's law. Get used to it because it's going to get worse. He said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So Peter said, you know, explain this parable to us. I need the wisdom to figure out what you're saying here. He says, do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, therefore doing away with unclean food? No. He said, you know, there's a way. When you eat something, no matter what you eat, it's probably going to be defiled. What you get at a store, do you wash your lettuce? You probably don't get all of it. I mean, if you could look at it closer with the bacteria, can you wash your dishes clean enough? Can you clean your air good enough to where you sit down at a table and no pieces of dust drop down on it? Can you eat so perfectly that it's that clean? We know that God has created us with a system. In fact, an incredible system that constantly works on getting the impurities out of our body. This is what he's talking about. Not saying, oh, by the way, it's okay to just eat anything now. I marvel at that as I was sitting listening to two individuals talk. I said, I'm just actually going to practice keeping my mouth shut right now and just listening. And the one person said that he took a retirement. He goes, you know, I could have worked for another 5 years, but I decided I'm not going to work. I've got a grandson. And I thought, that's wisdom. He goes, I've got all the money I need. And the other guy said, well, you know, I've heard a study that says if you retire, many people die after they retire. I go, I can understand that some do because there's no direction, there's nothing to live for anymore. I could understand possibly that. I don't know the numbers on that. But then they're starting to get into health. Well, yeah, you know, I've heard a study on this that people are tending to live longer now. Now, I've not looked specifically at that study and who did it. They're tending to live longer now. Now, I would think in order to go into that study, there'd have to be a search into also the population difference now. This world is much more populated than it was in 1930 and 1940. So is there a comparison that goes along with that? Well, now we're scientifically and medically able to keep people living longer. What would your answer and response be to that? What kind of living do they have? Because most people today, I was so grateful to go in and get my physical. And the doctor looks and the nurse looks and she goes, so you don't take anything? No, I don't take anything. I mean, they marvel at this. You don't take anything. I go, I might do on occasion if I ever got a really bad headache, maybe half of an Advil or something. I don't know. No, normally I'm grateful, not boasting, grateful. I don't take anything. So the last time, 2 years ago, when I got a physical, I kind of knew when you go under stress. In fact, I found out, don't get your blood pressure checked on the first day of preteen camp. It's going to be naturally high. So there are times when to take it, times when not to take it. I learned and grew in wisdom. Application. Don't do that then. Go back, I got my blood pressure checked, 127 over 80, whatever it was. I go, okay, I think I'm okay, and yet you realize, better be careful, tomorrow you could drop like that. I understand that too. So I'm talking about looking at application, but I knew because there were some higher stress levels taking place that my readings might be unusual to the doctor. So about a week later, the nurse calls and she goes, the doctor wants to see you. I go, I know why. She goes, well, why? I go, my cholesterol is too high, right? She goes, well, how did you know that? I go, I feel it. And I understand what I need to do. And the doctor will go, well, take this and take this. I'm going, no, I need more exercise, maybe some more fasting, maybe to consider what I'm eating and taking into my body. I'm looking at the other factors first. So when I go in to see the doctor, I went back, he looks at me, seeing my paper that I don't take anything, and he looks and he asks, he goes, so what do you want to do? He didn't say, well, let me write you a prescription for these things here. So what do you want to do? I go, let me try something. I want to try something. So I did. I never actually went back to see him. But I knew I needed to make changes in my lifestyle. So you do for a while, and we all practice these things. And all of a sudden, I find myself again, I'm probably going to get another call from this doctor. He's probably going to say, I need to see you. I go, I probably know why. My cholesterol is too high, right? Yeah, I just got done with a kids' camp. I'm planning for the Feast of Tabernacles. You can't tell them that. But I can thank my wife for getting me into a health program to where I'm getting more regular exercise now, which is so much needed. Always striving and trying to eat a little bit better. And when I brought up the aspect of, you know, I do some multivitamins and occasionally, well, he says, well, the studies have shown that those vitamins are pretty well worthless. I said, end of discussion, don't say anything. Now, you might feel differently. I'm not saying that vitamins are the answer, whatever. I take them on occasion. Not regular. I believe that the thing to do is to strive with all your might to eat things that your body's going to understand and what God intended. That's wisdom. In application, a lot of us, and all of us, myself included, sometimes fall short, and we've got to get back on track. Always reminders of that, to eat the best that we can. So we're always talking about application. But as they're going through and discussing these things, I'm learning and growing, because I'm thinking, this guy is saying this over here, this other guy is saying, well, I'm trying to eat better, and that's good. And this other guy says, he goes, I'm learning about this, I'm trying to eat things, you know, they put a lot of things that that make food, the processed foods. I'm going, okay, I'm thinking in my mind, he's on a good track here. Try not to eat the processed foods. He goes, they make the food last longer. I go, yeah, they do. They really do. So if you die, you don't need embalming anymore. So because you've eaten all these processed foods. That's true. We've learned, probably if you've studied about this, try not to eat processed foods because they're not good for you. And so you study and then try an application to do. Now, these are actually just physical things, but it's got to do with our thinking because we're looking at intent and application. But then I'm also looking at when they say that, well, people are lasting and living a lot longer, and I'm kind of going, yeah, most people are on some kind of drug. In fact, I can see it in camp. Never in the history of camp. When I used to go to camp in the 1970s, you didn't have this kind of thing to where you had all these meds. We've got to deal with meds and administration of meds. Something's wrong. That tells me something's wrong. Something's not right. Why, if we're in a more civilized society with so much so-called more knowledge, are more people on prescriptions and medications? Why are the hospitals filled with people? Why are the clinics filled with people? Why do we have so much cancers? Why, if this is so-called more knowledge? I think it's the wrong kind of knowledge. And so we grow and understand this too. So it's important for us to understand the good knowledge. And not just the good knowledge then, but the application of the good knowledge. You can have all the knowledge. The scribes and Pharisees knew about the law of Moses. They didn't have the application. So interesting how some would say, and some good questions that come out from our younger people today. You know, what about this Bible? You ever thought about that in an application? We've got a Bible. We know that the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I've been given a big book one time some years ago in this area. Somebody gave me a really big book of the Apocrypha. I go, what? He goes, you can have the, this is a real old book too, but it was a big thick one, like a family Bible type one. I never looked at it. I mean, you've got the books of Jasher, the book of Enoch. The Bible refers to the book of Enoch, I believe. But it's not here. But people will get interested in that. So why shouldn't I look at the book of Enoch? Not saying you shouldn't. I just don't think it's of much value. Well, why? Because I see thousands and millions of books that are being read about various topics. In fact, as my wife and I went to lunch one day this past week, it's in a bookshop store. And I went and looked, and there was the theological section and all these books. I'm kind of, how would I even have time to read just through all these books on someone's ideas of what the Bible says? So I go back to knowledge again. I said, you know, God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These are the Scriptures. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that God doesn't want you to go to the book of Enoch or to someone else's book here or some accompanying thing over here or Haley's Handbook or Unger's Bible Dictionary or something over there? Because he says all Scripture. This is what I believe the Scripture is. I believe it. If you don't believe it, I'm not offended. I know what I believe. And I see this Bible gives us everything we need to know for our salvation. It's knowledge. It's a book of knowledge. And as we are pointing out, my wife was saying, there are certain things that you can read or watch. In today's day and age, you get a lot of things, even on TV, that are simply modern-day soap operas. We used to have soap operas a long time ago. Now you get reality soap operas. They're not just acted out, but they're actually just real-life soap operas and dramas. And how people can give their time to that, which is a complete, entire waste of a Christian's time. If we've got time for that, wow, you are really blessed to have time to look into modern-day soap operas, because I see enough just looking at our government today as a modern-day soap opera. But we discuss that and the wisdom of that and thinking, what? How do I know that this, in fact, how did it come to be? How did the Bible come to be? Because none of the apostles put it together. Somehow, in God's infinite wisdom and the way he works things out, a group of people got together and decided what books to place into it. And in fact, if you look back and see the elements, sometimes there was one book here and they decided, no, we're not going to put that book in there. And so you've got a complete Bible today that I take that God gave to us. Nothing else. That's what I believe. So if somebody wants to waste their time going to other books, to the book of Jasher and to the book of Enoch, have at it. It'll bear out in your fruits, won't it? Somehow I thought, God, because if you read the Bible from beginning to end, and in order to come to the conclusion on some questions, people have to understand the Bible overall from beginning to end, not just certain scriptures, or not just certain books, because people can take a scripture, like I just said, and go, well, that's where it says now you can eat everything unclean. Because even God says the human body will get that out. Well, is that really what that means? I look at the Bible from beginning to end, and I see, you know, God does not like confusion. And he put a book over here, and he put a book over there, and one over there, and one over here. And expected you to go find it over there and look, because doesn't the Bible say here a little and there a little? How would you answer that? I would say that's referring to the scripture. And whenever I've practiced that in my life, here a little, there a little, I understand. And I also realize it's only through God that I have the understanding. Therefore, I don't judge anybody else, because they've got to work out their own salvation, and I see that only a few have been really called to understand. And so there was a good question that came out. What gives us the ability to understand the things of God? I can't explain that to someone else. So if they're not asking, I'm probably not going to give them an answer. As these two were discussing, I felt so inclined to go, did you ever, oh, so people are living longer lives now. On what medications? And what type of life? And how many people now have diseases such as dementia and cancers? And the list goes on and on and on and on, starting from our children with all the diseases that they start out. So here are you and I, growing not only with physical things and applications, because as I looked some time ago and analyzed and wanted to find out why and how, I love to find out how things work, how they work, whether it be looking at a Mr. Rogers and finding out how they make Crayola crayons. When I get how things work, it's wondrous. Then you get into God's creation, as I've spoken on that before. Why do things operate the way that they do? So I saw someone years and years, probably over 30 years ago, someone who was having difficulty with their child in school, because the child, they called him hyperactive, just hyper. And then I saw the kind of breakfast that the child ate before they went to school. Captain Crunch. Fruit Loops. It all looks good. Fruit Loops. Boy, that's really nutritious for you. If you believe that, you've been sold a satanic bill of goods. Fruit Loops. Take a look at it. You know, then you watch the nice movies and sing about it. Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Sugar and medicine, what a great compliment. That's going to really do you good. And that's old, folks. That's old. You know, it'd be nice to change that maybe in the future. Just a spoonful of honey helps those herbs go down. The natural herbs go down. You know, this is where it's been lost. And as I've mentioned before, it's affected the Church of God. Do we really understand the application of God's law? You know, it is huge. And as we look at our vision, by the way, I'd like to revisit this again. It's important that we understand all of what God says. You know, he did not tweet the law to Israel. He didn't tweet the law to Moses. Moses came up and they had a conversation, and they had a long one because it was 40 days and 40 nights. And sometimes I wondered about that, once again, in application when I was younger and as I watched the Ten Commandments. And sure enough, there was Moses, Charlton Heston to be exact, coming down with those two tablets. It's interesting, at that time, Moses could have said, take two tablets and everything's going to be okay. They didn't take the two tablets. He broke the first set. But 40 days he was up there, not just with Ten Commandments, but the rest, the statutes, everything else that Moses, and there was no tweeting in there. You know, God didn't say, if you do this, everything is going to be okay, LOL. You know, do you realize in today's day and age how sad it is that people can't write, they can't carry on a conversation? That's the way that we've become. And we all just shake our heads, and society goes on, and that's the way we deal with it. And we get a large contingent of people that feel that socialism is going to bail us out. And we shake our heads. And what's the depth of what you see? It's got to do with God's law. There was a mayor that took a statement that was in a police department in Birmingham. If God be for us, who could be against us? We can't have that. Can't put that in there. Separation of church and state. You don't understand separation of church and state. That's not what... Why is somebody not telling them this? Why is that council just letting that slide without saying that's not the application even of what the Founding Fathers said in separation of church and state? Well, if we allow them to keep that in there, then we've got to have the Satanist group come in. Well, what do the Satanist group have to do with you? That's not what our country was founded. Of course, that's not what our children are taught. So they're learning in tweets. And they're looking in modern-day soap opera versions of Facebook. That's your modern-day soap operas. Well, I did this today, and everybody feels like everything's okay. Well, look, this person's doing okay. Occasionally, I know people reach out for a prayer here and there. I don't want to condemn that totally, but here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The internet, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where's people's time going if they're spending 3 hours on Facebook? Is there any time? Emails, tweets. Satan's got people busy. Too busy for the application of God's law, besides the knowledge of God's law. Application of the law is huge. So I'd like to put a challenge to you. Sometimes it's hard to get a start or a kickstart. Where do I start? Where do I begin? What should I study? I've had this all my life. Do I study by subject? You could do that. But we're at a time again where information is flying out so fast, we're all overloaded. So even if I talked about the books of the Apocrypha, has anybody ever had time to read them? Besides reading In Accord, One Accord, booklets, da-da-da, same thing is happening again. Could some of these things help? Yeah, they can be very helpful if you're looking for a topic or something that may inspire you at time. Nothing like reading what's in these scriptures or writing what's in these scriptures. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, as we are discussing this in our discussion, you know, as you're looking through these stories, you're going, oh, there's so much bad news. There's always some kind of drama going on. You know, as you read through the scriptures, there's always some kind of drama going on. Even in the scriptures, the Israelites were filled with drama. Their kids were filled with drama. God wasn't the one that wanted to create all the drama. He just said, follow these and obey them, and you won't have all this drama. Well, we want a king. You're going to want drama then. Because the king's not going to follow my law. And he knew, an interesting thing, he knew it. Even before Samuel, when the people came up and said, Samuel, give us a king, God knew this a long time ago that the people were going to request a king. He was not shocked at all. And here we find it in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set up a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, and that's what happened, right? He chose Saul. And it wasn't that, well, God didn't know what he was doing. God always knows exactly what he's doing. And it's always set before a test for God's people. What are you going to do with this? How are you going to handle this? You chose this king. I'll give you a king. You want a king? I'll give you a king. He says, but he says there are rules here. From among your brethren, not a foreigner, you shall set his king over you. Not a foreigner, one who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. Who would you consider the wisest one whoever lived biblically? If you're going to set someone to wisdom, who would you place in that name? Solomon. God just said here, he shall not multiply horses for himself. What did Solomon do? Multiplied horses for himself. Boy, that was wise. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord says you shall not return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. What did Solomon do? Multiplied wives for himself. Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply in silver and gold for himself. What did Solomon do? And it shall be when he sits down on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law and a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, that his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he might not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and the children in the midst of Israel. My guess would be that Solomon wrote it. I think he probably did. Doesn't say it, so I can't prove it, therefore it becomes speculation. I think he probably wrote it. I think David wrote it. I think Solomon, maybe David had Solomon write it while he was still in his younger years. I'm not sure. You would have thought that David was smart enough to do that. You would have thought that Solomon was smart enough to do that. Now, he may have done this, but there was more with that. Because in verse 19 it says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words, that it might be well with him. So I'm thinking, the way it works, if it was supposed to work for the king then, do you not think it would work for us now? Now, in some ways, you could say, well, we do that. You know, we listen to God's word on the Sabbath day. Sometimes we read it during the week. Some may listen to some of the Bible tape series, as my wife is doing right now. That's why she's going. As you're going through Kings and other things, you're going, this is like a soap opera. It's all bad news. It can get depressing at times. I said, well, if you step away and look at the context of the entirety of the Bible, there is a lot of bad news in there. But the good news is, if you do it God's way, it always works out good. And you find those little things in there, like the times of Hezekiah, when God intervened and good news takes place. You know, if you read the account of Ross Poldark, man, there were times that things were going good. He struck copper in the mine, and wow, things were doing all right. And then all of a sudden, this test comes. And what is he going to do? Because one of his servants went out, and because because his mom and his daughter were suffering and not getting enough food, he went on to the neighbor's land and he poached some pheasants, and he got caught. And this was going to be the last time. I'm not going to do it. So Ross Poldark said, don't do this anymore. He understood that it was a violation of a law. So he didn't encourage it. He didn't say, well, go ahead, because you're in need. He goes, don't do that. This is a law, and you're going to get in trouble. He got caught, and the magistrate, Ross Poldark, tried to intervene for him. He goes, he's just a boy. And he's just trying to feed his mom and his daughter. That's it. Can you not have mercy? No mercy. Sent him to prison. And he died. And you and I are thinking, what use is it when you're in prison? What's the point? So you come to see within God's law, and you read through it, that there were so many violations of God's law, but there was also an application of mercy. That's within God's law as well. And some of us could have said in the past, well, they've done that, and they deserve that. I'm going, whoa. If that's the way that you're going to judge, you'll be judged the same way. That's why it says, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, that was talking about the condemning aspect. We judge all the time. I judged in the words of what those two were talking about. Well, is everything, oh, people are living much longer lives right now. Judgment, not very good ones. Not very healthy ones. Things are not better. They're much worse. Just because people are living longer. Violation of God's law. It's always about women and children. There have always been women and children that have been poor and destitute and broke. This country cannot save the entire world. In the past and currently, it gives, and it gives, and it gives, and it gives, and it gives. And we've got March of Dimes, and we've got this, and we've got this charity, and that charity, and that charity. And most of the charities are abused and administratively abused, and people are takers and thieves, and it's not done the wrong way. And it can't until you have the administration of God's laws, and that's where you and I come in. Because as we reach the Feast of Tabernacles comes the time to where you and I, if you're still here, if we understand the application and intent of God's law, that we're there to now administrate it and give the understanding to the people now that God has taken out the stony and hardened heart, and he gives them a heart to be able to listen. And some again speak of this, and as I look at it and judge and evaluate more, as I used to think, beginning of the millennium, it's going to be bliss. It's going to be the Garden of Eden. No. There's going to have to be repairs of the breach, as Isaiah talks about, We're going to have to repair. We're going to have to restore. We're going to have to rebuild. It's going to be a mess. But yeah, looking at it from the other side, man's governments are done. Yeah, huge change. But there's going to have to be now a filling of that. It's just not going to be perfect all of a sudden. People are going to have to be teaching. Who's going to be the teachers? You and I have always, but we are. But can you just start and all of a sudden you're going to go, well, I don't know how to teach. I've heard it years ago. Some people, we've always taught, well, we're going to be kings and priests. God's going to place us in positions. And people would say, well, I don't know how to be a king. Why not? Why? What should a king do? What's the first element a king should do? We were taught that element back at Passover. Guess what? I'm your king. Yeah, I rule over you. And if you make the wrong move, I'm going to take this, I'm going to beat you right over the head. No, wrong administration, right? And, you know, believe it or not, there are people in God's church that still believe that that rod was used to beat the sheep, not understanding the rod of a shepherd was used to beat the wolves, and the crook of the shepherd's rod was used to bring that sheep out, and the sheep will follow the master to green pastures. That's our chief shepherd. Doesn't beat us. That Jesus Christ said, I am he who serves. But see, we see all the leaders around us driving the big-time limousines, get the nicest food, don't have to live according to the health system that they've been in place, which has been questioned by our very own president, which some of us felt the same way. You make the rules, you live by the rules too. But we go back to the caste system. But I'm a senator. I don't have to abide by the rules I give to the people. And people aren't horrified by this because they're blinded from their own soap operas. That's not going to be there. That's not going to change. But you and I are going to have to understand the application. Do we even know the laws? Because some of God's people today will look through and go, well, what does he mean by that? Is that still an application today? People will ask. The difference is, I'll bring out one example. The difference is when some people have children. Application of God's law. And it's different for a male than a female. God says, if you've got a male, then you rest for this many days. And years ago, I heard it said, well, those Israelite women, they were so strong that after they had their children, they went right back into the field. And I said, that would be the purest definition of ignorance and stupidity. Because God's law said, if you've got a boy, you rest this long. If you've got a girl, you rest this long. Well, God must be a respecter of persons then. No. What happens? What in your best judgment that you could do? I can't nail this down medically, but my guess would be boys are different from girls. That I could tell right off the bat when my kids were born. Much different. And then you go, you know, guys have got what's called testosterone, and women have estrogen. That's different. They function differently, operate differently. Their body chemistry is different. Somehow I think that within that, within the cycle that a woman goes through, God says, if you have this, and I can't tease about it because I can't remember if it was a woman or the male or the female, that was a longer rest period. So it might have been a woman, and God maybe said, you're going to need this rest. I don't know. Yeah, that's why I could tease with that. But he said, something is different within this. So I would say, you know something, if God says that, that's pretty much good enough for me. Or you could say, but you know, we're in a modern day and age now, and things are different. I'd like to think that the application of God's laws still apply to this day, that they're still there, that they still have meaning, that that would be a statute, that that wouldn't be something, well, that was under the Levitical priesthood. And what's that got to do, what's this childbirth have to do with the Levitical priesthood? Well, it doesn't. So it probably is a good idea, you would think. And people have experimented with that. And those that have shied away from God's law, probably paid some prices for that and have suffered from that. Or some maybe have gotten away with it, paid later on for it. It's still there. If it was good enough for the king, should it not be good enough for you and I? What do you think? Good idea? Apply ourselves maybe to start writing down the book of the law? Could you imagine in the beginning? I feel like going through it and putting the words that we know. The earth became void, without form and void, because we have the understanding to understand what happened, that it was not created in tohu and bohu. Maybe put that Isaiah reference in there. Write down. And all of a sudden, yeah, but when you get to the begets chapters, he begot there. You know, it tells you children were being born back then, and a lot of them. I brought that to our attention some time ago. When you get those begets chapter, there are millions. If you do the math on that, because you see the movies. Well, I saw the movie with Moses, and all there was just this kind of group of people that were there. There are millions of people. You had to spread that word out to the people. Gives you a clear indication of what was going on at that time. That you lead up to that time when there were so many people, the word of God had been forgotten to the point where God had to wipe everybody from the face of the earth and it started all over again. The multiplication process took place. Then you see what happened, the story of mankind and humanity, and we're getting to that point again. Do you think if he wrote the book of the law and we went through it, we could actually have questions that we could ask? Well, what about this? That we can learn and grow in our understanding. Have Bible studies. Talk about some of the questions that would still be up. What about the application about this? We've gone through this before. It says don't mix linen with wool. Well, how come? We've gone through Spokesman's Club questions about this. That people sometimes forget. It's good to have reviews and to go back. That's why God said, by the way, don't just write it, but let it be with you. Go back, look at it, review it. Don't get caught up with all these other things like multiplying horses or TVs or computers or telephones, because they're going to take you away from God. That's the importance of this. So we get to the basics. Back to basics again. Some people will say, well, God's people has been abolished. It's been done away with. Some may not phrase it that way. Others may practice, observe, but really how important is it for us to really keep God's laws? And again, if you understand this and we have the vision to see, you and I are going to have to know these laws, you and I, not just your pastor and minister, but we're all being trained to be a part of the administration of God's law in the future. What's the relationship to salvation? Because the word still goes out to many prominent religious leaders today that if you say that you got to keep the law to be saved, I'll stop somebody right away with that. Go, I'm not really sure where you got that, but that's not what we believe at all. We don't believe that you can earn salvation. But if you're going to accept Jesus Christ, then you're going to accept what he said. But then the thinking goes, well, but he came to kind of do away with these, to say, to fulfill. Ah, okay. Now can you answer that? If somebody asks you that today, as God's people, that's a basic. We ought to be able to understand that. So I'd like to review that and go through that. So if you can't, that you can. And that you will, and that you'll call people on it if they ask. Again, if they ask, I'm saying, not that you volunteer to just give out something when there's a part of wisdom that says, I'm not being asked, and this could get volatile. I'm not going to. God, you give me the wisdom on when I should say something and when I shouldn't. How do you know which laws in the Old Testament are still in force? Or do we take that for granted? Which ones have been done away? Because there have been those that are not in force today. If, as David wrote in the Psalms, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul from Psalm 19, verse 7, why do so many believe the need that it's abolished, or why have some changed it? Some don't even think about that. There are those that are very strict, by the way, about their Sunday observance. I'm not going to go over to my neighbor. I wonder sometimes if they would come over to tell me. So I wait till the end of Sunday to cut my lawn, usually. We have a deacon in our area that actually got called because he was cutting his lawn on Sunday. And so it was a letter written to him anonymously. So he did not have any, pretty much knew who it was, but didn't really know who do I respond to on this. And how would we respond? What would you say? Well, let's testify first to the authority of God's law. Revelation 12, verse 9. Here's where we are as God's people. Revelation 12, 9. You and I have been called. People are here, and I've seen many here now for the almost, 10 years that I've been here. Still coming. Some new faces, many old faces, still here. That says something. You know what that says? That says the second thing here that we're going through. Verse 9, though, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. So we've got that judgment and understanding. Don't be so frustrated because you've got a deceiver that God's allowed to come into this world and deceive people and most of the world. And God said, remember, as we discussed some of these negative things that are happening now and only are going to get worse, how did Christ respond to that with his disciples, knowing what they were going to go through? Do you remember that? Because it is important. Because sometimes we can get a little bit down and depressed when we see all these things happening around us. What did Jesus Christ said? He said, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. He said, be happy. Be cheerful. Be thankful for your calling and work toward the purpose which he has set for us, that God's going to drain the swamp, isn't he? The swamp will, the entire earth's swamp is going to be drained. And you and I will fill it. And people will marvel. You? Yeah, us lowly creatures. Now called first fruits, the firstborn of God. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength. And you and I, if we're there, to hear these words will bring chills up your spine. For those that have been resurrected, chills up your spiritual spine. I think we'll still have chills. We'll still have emotions, happiness, gratitude, gratefulness. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Christ. But here's the important one. The word of their testimony. What's your testimony? What's the word of your testimony? See, the word of Solomon's testimony should have been, I'm not going to multiply horses to myself because I've seen and read and written what God's word said about this. What happened to that? He did not live by the word of his testimony. He should have written it and live by it, and read it, and read it again. And sometimes we need to do that too. God's people need a review, an application of the principles of God's law. And we're sometimes there, by the way, and I'll get into this next time, sometimes we get into the points where there's a little bit of vagueness. There are some specifically out here within the congregation, because we're all different, that don't like vagueness. I need black and white. I want you to show me so clearly what it is. Do you know something? God doesn't always do that, because he wants us to learn the application of God's laws, and sometimes it may apply a bit differently. I was thinking about that walking out on the beach, and one of our feast sites one year. I was walking out there on a Sabbath day, having a nice walk. I said, you know, would it be okay for me to go walk out there and walk up to my knees, kind of wallow through the water a little bit? Some would say, that would be okay. Well, can I go out there a little bit further to my shoulders and start to use my arms to kind of wade around? Well, we're kind of getting close now. You know, that's kind of getting close to really doing your own pleasure. So waiting's not? Or walking on the beach is not? Well, if I can, okay, go up to your, but just your shoulders now. Once you start to do the breaststroke, then you went over the line. Where is it okay? Now myself, I'm thinking, you know, if I went out there and started swimming, maybe I cause an offense. I don't want to cause an offense. Now that was my thought. But if I saw somebody else out there swimming, man, I tell you what, I'm going to have to talk to that person. Is that what I do? See, the Pharisees came up to those points and they started to make their own laws. And it got so specific, they would do that. You can't go up to your knees. In fact, some of those laws still exist today over in Israel, which confound me. And I'm looking forward, I hope I'm there, when somebody, whether it's God himself or one of us, tells the people that are resurrected, you remember those dishes that were different from the others, and you had to eat some over here and some over here, and all the work that went into that? You misapplied the intent of what he was talking about. You're kidding me. All that time, and you say, all that time, you got it wrong. And remember you said that on the Sabbath day that I couldn't push the button to go up the elevator to the 10th floor because that was kindling a fire. Therefore, I had to walk the stairway all the way up. You misapplied the scripture. You're kidding me. Yeah, I really couldn't figure that one out because that would have been really easy to go to the 10th floor. Now you made me walk it with my briefcase. And by the time I got up there, I was exhausted. Certain applications that were there that come into God's church today, that judgments had to be there. I saw it a long time ago. There are those that say, I don't think that you should eat out on the Sabbath day. Well, I feel it's okay to eat out on the Sabbath day. Okay, this is causing consternation. Application of God's laws. Years ago, long time ago, this is nothing new. Sometimes people think things are new. It's always been a discussion for a long time. Churches made judgments. If you feel it's wrong to eat out on the Sabbath, you shouldn't eat out on the Sabbath. Don't judge someone else. If you're secure and you're thinking in the way that you feel, then be secure and be happy. If you think it's wrong, you pray about it. But we're not going to have the divisions. And sometimes there have to be judgments. We're to have the feast areas, applications of certain tithes, other things, until God shows us clearly. Maybe he'll return and go, by the way, it was either okay, maybe, no, you really shouldn't have been doing that. So sorry. I tried to apply your laws to the best. You go, I know. So when Christ returns, some of the unclear things we'll see clearly. But until that time, we'll do our best to apply and understand that God's law exists, but we're trying and striving to understand the application and intent of God's law. You see, with knowledge comes wisdom and understanding. We don't all get it at the same time and at once. It comes through a lifetime of living by God's word. And each of us are going to go through different situations in life where that application is going to apply maybe in a different way. And maybe you'll have to make the judgment for you or for your children according to the way God's laws states. So we learn and we grow. We're not perfect. But the important thing is that we don't stop. This world is getting worse. Let's not get caught up in the pot that boils because of so many distractions out there. I'm bringing up something that we can do that's productive, if you would like to set your mind to it. To sit down 15 minutes, 20 minutes, start writing out the book of the law. You come to the conclusion through the first 5 books. If you want to continue after that, keep it going. The first 5 books, you could say, wow, I've done an accomplishment here. Now, God, give me the wisdom to live by the knowledge and understanding that you've given through your scriptures, that I won't be like the Solomon that was the wisest that ever lived, because I can see you can be the wisest that ever lived and yet not be so wise. That you can have the love for God that David did, but still fall short. It's a battle, and it's a fight for all of us. But the inference is, according to this, we live by the word of God. You and I are going to be there. This is not easy. This is not just reading the Bible. It's understanding and living, as Revelation says, living by the word of their testimony, and not loving our lives to the death. So we'll continue this aspect in going through this. Let's start. Share our notes together. Share our questions together through some Bible studies. When I collect enough questions, as you go through this, we'll sit down and have a Bible study and answer some of those things that might be vague. But let's pray for wisdom. Let's continue to live by the application of God's law. And let's continue to read the very word of God and understand its application intent to this very day. Thank you.